Some of us come in here this morning. This is not intended to start too heavy, okay? But this is just where we are with this whole conversation and focus on a witness to forgiveness. Some of us come in here this morning and we feel a real nearness to God. So when the prayers happen in this assembly, we feel the bond. I mean, we're praying along with the person. We may be adding a few things to the prayer, but we feel the nearness to God. The intimacy is there. And whenever the preacher starts to preach and shares a few thoughts, we probably add a few thoughts to it of our own, quietly or out loud, either way. But there is a sense of nearness to God. We are here in the presence of God. We are here in the presence of God. And isn't that a good feeling? To be in the presence of God? To be invited into His presence? We stand today in the throne room of God. In the Holy of Holies before God Almighty. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb who sits at the right hand of the Father, evidencing to us and declaring that forgiveness has been achieved by the blood of the Lamb. And we sing and we pray and we take communion filled with the Spirit of God. Personally and as a church, we are filled with God's Spirit, God's presence. And so when we pray, when we preach, when we sing, we feel the nearness to God. And isn't it great to be in the presence of God? Some of us come this morning, though, and we feel distance from God. It's not always because we want to feel distance. It may be because of something that has happened in our life, and we're really struggling to deal with it. It could be something that has dealt an emotional trauma that we're wrestling with the emotion. We didn't invite it. We didn't want it. But here we are and we've got to deal with it. And now we are wrestling. We are wrestling with God. We're not the first believer to wrestle with God, are we? People have been wrestling with God for a very long time. Inflicted a little pain in a man named Jacob. But he knew what it was like to wrestle with God. I know what it's like to wrestle with God, and so do you. Some of us come in this morning, and we are in the midst of the wrestling. And while there may be people sitting around us who come in and sit and go into this worship feeling the nearness to God, we feel the distance from God. It's not where I want to be. If I could, with a snap of a finger, feel the nearness of God, I would do so right now because it's a much better place to be. Here's the truth. If you are feeling a distance from God, all of us at times feel the distance, do we not? We all have our struggles. We all have our times where we are wrestling with God and we feel the distance to God. Our song is a witness to a God who listens for the distant cries for grace and mercy. He is a God who listens for the pleas for forgiveness, and He responds, regardless of the sin and regardless of the person. Our God is a God who forgives. And if you come in here this morning and you're feeling distance from God, you're feeling unworthy before God, I want you to know that if it's because there is sin in your life, you're feeling the breach because of something you've done, because of something you've allowed yourself to become a part of, because of that sin which has broken your relationship with God, your God, my God, is a God who forgives. In the psalm we look at this morning is a psalm that witnesses to forgiveness. So if you would open your Bibles or allow your eyes to watch the screen as we hear Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, Oh Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with Him is full redemption. He Himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. You know, our concern is not God's ability to forgive, but my willingness to trust Him to forgive. Now, the rule of thumb when I was a kid, and all the kids in the neighborhood would get together and play in the afternoons, summertime, in the evenings, the rule of thumb was that you stayed close enough to your house so that when your mom stepped outside and did what? You had a mom like mine. So that when your mom stepped outside and called for you, you were close enough that you could hear her call and you came home. I wonder, can we be so far from God that we do not hear Him call? And can we be so far from God that He does not hear us call? Now, what I've discovered is that Satan will play games with my thoughts. He will try to convince me at least, that I have wandered so far from God that there's no turning back. In fact, he will try to convince me of messages like this. You've blown it. You've wasted your life. It's done. Give up. And I say to myself, what a miserable, hopeless feeling if that is true. If that message is true. I've also noticed that Satan will create an illusion. An illusion that distance from God is really not so bad. In fact, the distance from God, there is a sense of self-determination and there is a sense of freedom there, which seems to correspond with my design to take charge of me. Now, the truth is that sometimes I'm not very helpful to me. That sometimes my actions and even my thoughts are not very helpful to me. But when Satan can convince me of that illusion, that distance from God has its merit, then when God calls out, His loving cry of mercy is here, that the pitch of God's voice evades my heart and I do not hear. Can I be so far from God that when God calls, I don't hear His call? Yes. Yes. Going to church make you hear God's call? No, you can go to church and miss His call because the pitch is not a pitch I'm listening to. Can I read the Word of God? Can I even maintain a certain practice of prayer, petition, and yet evade God's call? And the truth is, yeah, He can call. But if I have believed the illusion and the messages of distance that Satan convinces me of unworthiness and of value in being away from God and God not being in my life, that when God calls, I do not hear. Is it possible to be so far from God that God does not hear us call? Well, one house, two houses, three houses. You know, every neighborhood has a mom who has the ability to project her voice where she can cover an entire neighborhood. But the games begin, and the kids begin to play, and they scurry in all directions, and they're looking for hiding places, and still better hiding places, and still more stealthy positions where their friends will never find them while the game is still going on. And they go from one house away to two houses to three, and it goes to a block, and it goes to two blocks. And then employing two lungs of a mother who is very concerned, her voice will not reach the ears of the children. And the playing of the children is so far in the distance that mom will not hear the playing until the game ends. And the game finally comes to a conclusion, and all the children go home. And it's on that day that the incarceration of a 9-year-old boy who did not hear his mother call him home begins, to be completed when he turns 18. But God has very unusual ears. God hears us playing, and God says, "You're going too far. You need to come back home." Or here we are playing, and we're caught up in the game, and we're running, and we're scurrying, and then all of a sudden we find ourselves in a place that's not familiar. And we feel lost, and we feel distant, and we call out to God, "God, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, God." And the question is, does God hear? A God who could say, "Well, I tried to get your attention, you wouldn't listen. You're all caught up in the game that you wanted to play in your life, and you kept on playing. And I tried to warn you, but it just got worse, and you didn't know that it kept getting worse until it was well beyond the point that you thought ever would reach. And now here you are, and you're calling to me." And the answer is that we have a God that when we call, He hears. He hears us call. Wherever you are, however distant you may feel from God, whatever is going on in your life that you wish was not going on in your life, that you want to root out of your life, you call to God and God will hear. Amen? Now see, if I'm distant from God, church, if I come in and I'm the person who is distant from God, I need to hear the church say that affirmation. I need to be reminded that even if I'm distant from God, God will still hear me. Psalm 130. Back in the 5th century, long time ago, but back in the 5th century, there were 7 what was called penitential prayer psalms. This is one of those. It was very important to believers. Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, Psalm 102, Psalm 143 are the other 6. This is one of the 7. This particular psalm for the great reformer Martin Luther, I read where someone remarked how this was his favorite psalm, who struggled with sin in his own life and his own unworthiness, wanting to have a closer, more intimate relationship with God. And you hear the burden come through a lot of what Martin Luther wrote and the struggles. And here comes this psalm. Now, this is not a light psalm. It's not a light psalm. It's rather terse in some respects, but it is less complicated than psalms like Psalm 32 that we read just a few moments ago and Psalm 143. This psalm is not a psalm that unfolds a long story, and you know, that's good. It's good that some songs that we sing are not a long, drawn-out, unfold story, but this particular psalm is a psalm that goes straight to the heart. I liken it to this. It's like sitting with a friend who for 2 hours has engaged in telling you about the guilt and the things that they feel guilty about and their distance from God. And you've seen the self-flagellation in word, and you've listened to the struggle and the challenge, and you've listened to that for 2 hours. And at the end of 2 hours, I say, "Tom, God has forgiven me. And God will forgive you." Believe that, Tom. Believe that. No matter what you've done, God will forgive. And I'm not trying to strike fear in Tom's heart. But what I'm trying to do is convince Tom that God offers an opportunity for a fresh start, a new day. And the truth is that forgiven hearts lead to hearts which fear and obey God. A heart which has been calloused by self-doubt, animosity, self-absorption, well, that results in a heart which shows very little respect for God who holds all authority. But a heart which knows what it's like to find life after death, forgiveness from the weight of sin, and a tomorrow with a new dawn. Has great fear for a God who holds all authority. We worship a powerful God. Amen? And that power in this particular psalm is reflected in a God of forgiveness. So the fresh life that we experience is a life which fears a God who holds all authority and is drawn toward the obedient life. And so I sing. I sing a song of forgiveness about a God that when he arrives, he does. We anticipate his arrival, and what he does is what he always does. He brings life. Penitential psalms are about life. Church is about life. The cross is about life. Right? Because it becomes the pathway, the segue to life. Now, I understand the resurrection at the tomb, but the cross is where the atonement for your sin and my sin takes place. Amen? We've all been there. It's a long night. Through the night, we wait for the doctor to come back the next morning. Because the doctor has said, when I come in the morning, we'll perform a test and we'll see if there's any brain activity. Now, we go through the night. We're a little bit hesitant about the morning, naturally so, because we're afraid of what we might hear. But that's kind of overrun by the fact that when morning comes, the doctor will come back, and then we will know. They'll perform the test, and we'll know. Is there brain activity? And so we go through the night. Nobody sleeps. We either sit up at the hospital, or maybe we try to go home for a little while. But even when we go home, we either lie in bed, and we toss and turn, or we sit on the couch, and we watch mindlessly a TV as we turn from channel to channel, waiting for the morning when the doctor comes back to the hospital and performs a test, and we know if there's brain activity or not. The night is so long, anticipating the morning. In the middle of the night, everyone is driven to their storm shelters. There's tornadic activity in the area, and all of a sudden we hear that actually there has been damage in town, and it's dark, it's the middle of the night, nobody can see. We anticipate the morning. Now, the morning will show us where the damage was done, but the light also brings the visibility of a dawn where you can see what's coming. At night, you can't see what's coming. And the sounds in the darkness are even more frightening because you can't see what's coming. And we long for the morning. We long for the morning when the night's gone and the dawn has arrived. The night's long. We read in the newspaper. Paper said there's been a rash of robberies in our neighborhood. Now, they've been happening between 12:30 and 3:30, and for some period of time, we go to bed every night with a little bit of anxiety because we are just concerned that we might be a target that night. So it's a little difficult to sleep, at least for a while. Maybe it'll stop, the reports will stop, or they'll catch the criminals. And so each night, we have a little concern, and we long for the morning. But here is the power in the text. The morning may bring daylight and vision and sight, but the worshiper's confidence is not in the morning, but in the God of the morning. The one who brings the daylight, the one who brings the hope, the one who brings the life, the one who brings the forgiveness. So I arise singing to the God of the morning, inviting others to place their hope in that very same God. Now the worshiper is telling Israel, you need to place your hope in a God who brings loving kindness and complete redemption. And that's the song I still sing, and you do too. We sing of a God who brings loving kindness and brings complete redemption. That is a song. It's a song of the church. It's a song we have to declare. It is the hope. And the theme of the first verse, which is loving faithfulness, is realized in a divine presence which is born into this world. It is in a healing of life and heart, and it's the delivery It's a delivery of a statement that carries a reality we needed here. Jesus said, I have come not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life, to give my life as a ransom for many. And the theme of the second verse is simply this: in whom we have redemption through his blood. Well, the rage on the internet recently has been, out of a reality show, has been a young man by the name of Jota A. Jota A out of Brazil. Did anybody see that, catch that recently? Jota A at a reality show out of Brazil sang a song that the precision with which he sang the song and the passion with which that young boy sang that song brought down the house. You know what the song was? An old familiar hymn for you and I called Amazing Grace. If you haven't seen that YouTube video, you need to pull that up and see it. Watch this young man. Listen to his passion. And watch the reaction of the audience. Amazing grace, how sweet the that saved a like me. I read the psalm, I long for the morning, and I put my confidence in the God of the morning. I come this morning knowing my weakness and needing to know where to find strength. I come this morning knowing my failure but needing to know where to find success. I come this morning knowing what it feels like to be rejection. I know that experience of rejection. But what I need to know is what it feels like to be accepted. Watch this. Let's all stand together. I want us to sing a verse of Amazing Grace through, old traditional hymn. But I want us to sing it through hearing what the psalmist concluded this psalm with. And that is that he brings complete forgiveness for all sins. He brings complete forgiveness for all sins. God does forgive. And the song of the church is a witness to a God who is a forgiving God. Amen? So as we sing Amazing Grace, we sing about Amazing Grace because we have experienced Amazing Grace, and there may be some this morning who need to hear the conviction that Amazing Grace is present and there and available for them too. Let's sing.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved us.
Sang the verse, they sang the song, and they listened to the words of the song, and they began to become more and more convicted that what they were seeing is exactly what they had experienced. And the preacher gave an opportunity. One more time, we're going to sing that verse because we have felt in our hearts the swell of reality that by the amazing grace of God, we have found forgiveness. And so we sing again.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Audience of strangers began to sing that old familiar hymn to us in English, incidentally, Amazing Grace. And you could hear the excitement in the crowd began to grow. Now, it's certainly mesmerizing to see a young man sing with such proficiency and such passion, but the song is much more than proficiency and passion. It is about the reality of the relationship that we have with God because of what God did. The cross is not gone. The cross is still here. The tomb is not gone. The tomb is still here. And forgiveness is not beyond reach. But God hears our call. Amen, church?
Amen.
Amen. If you've got any need to come this morning, come while David leads us in this song.